of love, the fingerprint of love. And as you'll all note, there is on your bulletin a fingerprint. That was in red. However, our copier here is not in color, and I didn't do it at home, so it's in black, but you get the idea. The fingerprint of love. Thus saith the Lord. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and a great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving, and we ask you to open up these verses to us, Lord. Walk amongst us. If there's one here listening, Lord, who knows not Christ as Savior, again, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray, Father, that you would stir their heart, you would convict them with the message. And also, Lord, we pray that you would edify us, comfort us, and help us in any way. Let us leave here with a blessing as we look at these wonderful commandments of love. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the text, that text is the Lord's response to a lawyer who was tempting him. Well, which is the greatest of all the laws? He's talking about talking to Christ, trying to trip him up, I suppose. What did Jesus do? He responded by giving him the two foundations our faith is built on. Love and sovereignty. Make no mistake about it. A house that's built on sand will fall. A house that's built on rock will stand. Our faith stands on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, because it's built on first love, and then it's built on sovereignty. Those are the pillars that support true Christianity. Love. Now, that's the first foundation. Because it was the driving force that brought creation into existence. Love. Jeremiah 31:3. The prophet writes, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And the same thing applies to each one of us who've been called by God. He drew us. He called us into his kingdom. And then Ephesians 1:4, Paul also backs up that all this happened in eternity past because he said that God loved the elect because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So before anything, I don't know what it would be like because it goes beyond, it's infinite. It goes beyond our brain, but to give it a try, it's imagine no creation, there just being the Godhead. That's all there was. And they were absolutely complete in everything that they had. They had no needs. They had no wants, nothing. They were absolutely complete with themselves. But one day they had a conference in eternity past. Not one day. At some point in eternity past, don't know when, before creation, they had a conference. And they said, you know what? We desire to have an object for our love. We have such great love. God is love, as you know. We need to have an object to love. And that's how it all started. Now, sovereignty is the second foundation of the Christian faith because it means that God's power is absolute. He's omnipotent, so he can enforce every promise and every threat in Scripture. Because the Bible has promises and it has threats. Which is really a promise, but it's a negative promise. And he has the power, the sovereign power to complete them all. Now, I have a proof verse for that. Your salvation, those of you sitting here that you know and know Christ as your Savior, you are the living proof that he is sovereign and that he can do all things. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9 would be my proof verse. Peter writes, though you have not seen him, that is God, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Every one of you sitting here is living proof that God is sovereign and omnipotent, because he took you from where you were and he changed your life all around. Only the sovereign God, only a divine act of God can take a hostile sinner and turn them into a new spiritual creature. There's no other way it could happen. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You wouldn't be here today if the divine act of God didn't convert you from a sinner to a saint. It's that simple. Now, there are a lot of people listening who aren't saved, who might say to themselves, well, I don't get the difference. No, you don't get the difference. You won't get the difference until you feel the calling. Nobody that I know of wanted less of God than me. I wanted nothing to do with God. But there came a day when he made the calling, and from that point on, that's all that I wanted. Hard to believe. But that's how it works. So for those of you listening that don't understand that concept of being called and living for Christ, if God blesses you and calls you, you absolutely will. Now, with that in mind, I want to take you this morning for a little while into the doctrine of biblical love and show you the importance of exercising the gift of love that God has given every one of his children. To begin with, if you look it up, God uses the word love and loved, you ready, 400 times in the scripture. I didn't look at beloved or any of the other adjectives that would go with it, just those two words, love and loved, over 400 times. Think about that. How important do you think, or do you imagine God thinks love is if he wrote it over 400 times? Think about that. 400 times. As a matter of fact, in addition to that, he even wrote one full chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians all on love, in addition to writing it 400 times. And in addition to that, our Lord Jesus in our text summed up all the law given to Moses. Now, that the law given to Moses is the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Old Testament. All the laws that were in there, Jesus summed them up in two love commandments. These are love commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You understand? He took five books of law, and he condensed it into two love commandments. He wrote the word love or love over 400 times, and he wrote a chapter, an entire chapter based on love. Now think about that. What do you think he thinks about love? And then in 1 John 31, we see the great love God has for his people. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Do you understand that? That God sent his son so that he could adopt you and I, sons and daughters, of transfer us from the kingdom of darkness, or the headship of Adam, into the headship of Christ and into the kingdom of his son. He did that because he loved man in eternity past. God is love, but God is also wrath. God is also justice. God is all of those things. And in all of his attributes, they're equal. He doesn't love more than he has wrath or justice. Or he's righteous. They're all equal. But when you think of the word love, God is the essence of love. He is love. And no greater love was ever shown than what he showed us on Calvary a little over 2,000 years ago. I think it's fair to say that without God's love, there would be no sovereign God. Without his love, there'd be no sovereign God. If there was no sovereign God, there'd be no Bible. If there was no Bible, there would be no grace. If there was no grace, there would be no blessings. No blessings, no fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, none of that. No fruit of the Spirit, no forgiveness, No forgiveness, no repentance, no repentance, no hope, no hope, no salvation, no salvation, no adoption, no adoption, no heaven, no heaven. There remains only in the eternal realm, the lake of fire. That's what would happen without God's love. That should give you a clear idea of just how important the doctrine of love really is. It's everything. It's the first and the most important doctrine in the Bible, because God's eternal love for man was the power. His love of us in eternity past was the power that caused him to cry out in Genesis 1:3, "Let there be light," and there was light. It was his love of us that caused him to cry that out. Without us, without man being the object of God's love, those words would have never been spoken. There'd be no creation. You wouldn't be here today. Creation wouldn't exist were it not for the love that God had or has for man. And here's how that works. Simple. 5 days, what did he do? He created everything except man. 5 days, first 5 days, he created light, then he created the water, then he created everything in 5 days. And how did he top it all off on the sixth day? He created man and woman. There was no need for an earth or water or light if there wasn't going to be a man. Actually, you can look at this biblically this way. The reason there is a creation is because God loved his people before the worlds were even formed. He formed them for that, for him. Next time you look up in the stars at night, that's there because of his love of you. Next time you take a drink of water, that water's there because of his love for you. There's nothing in this world, in this creation, that he hasn't done that wasn't for you. Oh, you're not going to go 700 light years away. You're not going to do any of that stuff, but it's there. And it didn't have to be there, except because in eternity past, the Godhead was where they were and everything was good. They were satisfied. But they decided they wanted an object of their love, so they had to create a universe for it. Now, there's a lot of science people who think the Big Bang, the string theories, quirk, there's even brains, and I don't know what else they call it, but I got to tell you this, nothing, absolutely nothing beats the idea that that God created something out of nothing because only he could do it, period. And it was all for us. He topped it off with us. And what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. You get it? Everything in this world was created because of his love for mankind. Now, after saying that, think about that. Then ask yourself, how much do you love God? How much? And how much do you exercise love in this world? How much do you do it? We just talked about all the things he did. How about you? You know, these are very important questions we don't ask ourselves, but we should, because our text is a command to love. It's not optional. As a matter of biblical fact, if you don't have the spirit of love for all men, that's a G25 in a moral sense, in a respectful sense, then you can't love God. Proof verse is 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's pretty simple stuff. Real simple. Which means that we, as God's elect people, are to be a loving people to everyone, not just to each other, but to everyone. Proof verse, 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. All that you do. What does the word all mean? Without exception. Everything you do. Do you understand the importance of love? Do you understand that everything, that is the pillar, that is the beginning? Now that you understand the importance of divine love, let's look into its attributes. Now there's two types of, there's actually in the Bible speaks of three types of love, but I only want to talk about two of them. And they're illustrated in our text. Agape and philia, love. Agape, love is in the first command, in the first love commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That means an intimate relationship. A few of the characteristics of agape love are, it's not a feeling. You know, people say, oh, I'm in love. It's a feeling, right? Agape love isn't a feeling. It's a motive. It's a motivation for action to do something. It's something we do. It's not something we feel. Agape love is something we do. Ephesians 5:2 is an example. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Walk in love. Agape love. Walk in love because of the fact that he loved us first. We're to walk in that love every single day. Agape love is a sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love that voluntarily offers, suffers inconvenience, discomfort, and even death for the benefit of another person without any regard for getting anything back themselves. I want to tell you something. I thought about this when it first occurred to me. When Jesus stepped up on that cross, he got nothing out of that. He got you and I. That's it. There was nothing personal to him except you and I. That was it. And there is no greater sacrificial love than that cross. Hebrews 3:12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He died for us. He sacrificed his life that we would not die to sin and be separated from God the Father. Another thing about agape love is that it's unconditional. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand that? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were still sinning. The sin of man was going on constantly, even while he was being crucified, and he knew it. And he was going to take all those sins and all your sins with him. He was going to bear them so you wouldn't have to. And of course, agape love has is talking about having an intimate relationship with God. And Ephesians 5:30 talks about that relationship. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. He's the vine, you're the branches. We're connected to God spiritually. All of you, our brothers and sisters, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, are connected to Christ and you're connected to each other. In the same way, in the physical world, if you have a brother or a sister, you're connected to them in the same way. But in a spiritual realm, it's even a greater connection because you're all connected to one person, Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, I'm not really connected to them because they don't know the Lord. I'm connected to them and I love them. I'm connected to them. I get upset when they're hurt or they're injured or they're sick. But it's not the same as my connection with Ron. When Ron weeps, I weep. That's the difference. The problem with a lot of Christendom today, believing Christendom, I should say, is that they don't understand the Bible in practical terms. They're so busy looking at the words and what they mean rather than applying it to their life. All of you here that know Christ as your Savior, you're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and you all share the same Father, you share the same brother in Christ, the same Savior, everything. And because you do that, you have this wonderful relationship that you don't have with any other people in the world, not even your own brethren. You don't. That's agape love. We love each other, we love God, and we love all that God does to us, and we can relate to one another. Because we're all in the same family. And yeah, there's some tares in the family, but you know how God looks at tares and heretics? They're intruders. They don't stick around. He kicks them out sooner or later. But for us that are children of God, it's a wonderful thing to know that on Thanksgiving Day, that no matter what happens at home or whatever, I'm going to be in church before in a couple of days, and I'm going to be with people that I can relate with. And it's such an important thing. It's a distinction. It is a distinction. And, you know, people have said to me, you know, you think you have some sort of elitist religion. Yes, I do. I do. I am. I'm exceptional. Not me personally, but my faith is exceptional because it didn't come by me. It came by God. And I have brothers and sisters in this world that I can relate to in exactly the same way. I can say something to them and they know exactly what I mean. If I say that to you, you're going to say, wow, what a nut job. You're not going to get it. So the point is that as Christ loved us enough to die for us, we have to have that intimate relationship with him and a brotherly, which I'll get into in a second, a brotherly relationship with each other, because this is the family of God. He calls us children, and we're called brothers and sisters in Christ. Brethren. What a wonderful thought. Even Christ's own family didn't get it until they did. But they didn't get it. They didn't believe in him. They didn't get his precepts. Now imagine living with a brother that was perfect in everything, never did anything wrong, never sinned, never stole anything, never lied, never cheated, never spit or bit, even as a child, never bit anybody. I mean, just imagine, if you will, the perfection. And that's why they didn't believe him. They could, and they saw it and they didn't believe him. But then again, all the world saw what he did and they still didn't believe him. Now, the second command, remember that. Just remember who you are in Christ. Never forget that. You're a member of a very elite family. And if anybody claims you of being a zealot, a heretic, I mean, not a heretic, but in a cult, absolutely. I'm in the cult of Jesus Christ. I am. And I'd be proud of it. Amen. Okay, the second command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The word love in the original language is philia or filio. And it means, it's like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's a brotherly love. And depending how you use that word love, in that sense, it's a G25. Depending on how you use it, in a general sense, it means a brotherly love. I love my brother, Ron. I love him as a brother. And I have an intimate relationship with him based on my love of him as a brother. But in the same regard, the love is used outside of the brethren in a moral regard or a respect or compassion for all men. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 clearly defines it. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. But in Luke 6:27-28, the same type of word is used much differently. He says in those texts, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Listen. Loving your enemies is a divine gift to do. Who can love their enemies if God doesn't give them the love to do it with? You can't do that. It is not something people outside of Christ do easily or even at all. We do it as a G25, a respect, a respect for that person. Doesn't mean that it's an intimate love. Doesn't mean that I have to go have coffee and biscuits with this guy. It simply means that I love him enough to respect him in that regard. I see him in a store. I'll say hi to him. How you doing? And even if he persecutes me again, or he says things that are mean and cruel and evil, okay. That's okay. Why? Why? Because Jesus Christ himself said, he said, if you're persecuted for my name, rejoice. You know, these are little snippets that people forget about. So if I go up to give somebody a track and you're one of those holy rollers, take this, you're a Jesus freak, whatever you are. Thank you. I just loaded up a basket full of fruit with that. No, really, it's the perspective of it. I'm not ashamed of my faith. I'm not ashamed if somebody thinks I'm a nut. That's okay. I'd rather be enough for Jesus than for anything else in this world. We're to love our enemies. And in John 3:16, it says that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a G25. That's a filial love. But you have to look at the context of it. The word world is cosmos, which means creation. And it means that God has a regard, a G25 love, a regard, a moral regard for his creation, of which people are part of it. And at the bottom of John 3:16, he says, for whosoever believes, he's referring to his elect, because only his elect will believe. Listen, the rest of the world is hostile to God. And if anybody wants to be one of God's favorite elect people, simple. Repent from your sin, call upon God to save you, and then live your life biblically, and you'll be just like the rest of us elite people. It's that easy. But you have to do that. Love is everything. Absolutely everything. And it started off with God loving us in eternity past. And all of that love, and I want to show you some applications for this. All of that love was given to us. He actually imputed that love to us. Listen, and to begin in Romans 5:5, an application. It teaches us that we are imputed with God's unconditional love. Understand that. Our love is unconditional. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 5:5. That means that God's love was poured out into our hearts so that we have the ability to love God and to love other people. We have the ability to love our enemies. There's somebody here that had an enemy for 15 years for some terrible thing that person did to him or to his family, a family member. But slowly but surely, God is giving him that love he needs to get over that. You can only do that because he put that in your heart to do. You couldn't do that on your own. Years went by, and this person actually hated that person. God has changed his life. That's what I mean by divine acts. That's exactly what it is. Everything that God does is divine, and all of it is based on love. That means because he poured out his love into our lives, that we are to love unconditionally. The first love commandment declares that truth. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's going to hurt some people. I tell them this, which means your love for God must be above your family. You must love God more than you love your family. It means you must love God above your job. It means you must love God above golf, above the internet. You must love God above any little kingdom of eye that you crawl into, any little thing that's there. You have to love God above all things. The God who is love and is sovereign will not let you put anything in his place. If he's not the center attraction in your life, then he's not going to respond to you at all. You have to make him the center of your life. And anything you put before God, understand this. I think it was A.W. Pink that said this. Anything you put before God must be burned. Get rid of it because it's an idol. Jesus summed that up in Matthew 10:38-39. And I know you guys have heard this before, but here it comes again. Matthew 10:38-39. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You can't follow or take your cross and follow Jesus Christ if you can't put that cross on one shoulder and put your the little kingdom of I on the other shoulder, put your responsibilities of everything else in the world on that other shoulder, you're going to carry one or the other. I'm not saying you don't, you shouldn't have a regard for or love for your family. I'm not saying you shouldn't play golf. I'm not saying any of that. I'm simply saying if it stops you from carrying your cross with Christ, it is in every sense of the word an idol. The whole book of Judges is a perfect example of that. Those people didn't have a cross to carry. They had a law to bear. And what did they do? They gave it up for other gods. And in the same way, in the 21st century, we do exactly the same thing with all the little trinkets of life that surround us and just beg for us to pick them off so we can put them in our life and make our life even busier. You know why 150, 200 years ago, God was loved more than he could possibly be loved now? Because people didn't have what we have. We have too much. It is the devil's workshop. The internet, especially, is the devil's workshop. But we have too much today, and they become idols in our life. And as believing Christians, we don't think that. But it's true. There's no reason to have anything ahead of God. I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. I'm saying that they don't come before God. Period. In addition to loving God unconditionally, we are to love and respect all men unconditionally. Proof first, Thessalonians 5:15. Love all men. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. For all. We're not to take vengeance out on people. If you've been slighted by somebody, if you've been offended by somebody, if they're lost, good luck trying to get a forgiveness out of that. That ain't going to happen. There's no responsibility for sin if you're outside of Christ. None. They don't have it. It's what I think. It's not what God says. If you're a Christian, you have responsibility for sin. If I go up to Mike and I do something that offends him, I have the responsibility. He comes to me and says, hey, I didn't like what you just did. And I go up to Mike and I say, because of my responsibility to God, not to Mike, because my sin is against God by offending him. I go up to Mike and I first, God, Lord, forgive me that sin. And Mike, I'm really sorry. It won't happen again. Forgive me, brother. And he will. Try doing that with somebody that's not saved. It doesn't work that way. What are you, crazy? You think I'm going to forget that? $20. They're not going to forget it. Don't kid yourself. So you're to not ever repay evil for evil. And the second commandment of love backs that up. You shall love your neighbors yourself. Now, I want to tell you something. People don't know this, but the term neighbor refers to anyone. You don't know who lives next to you. Your neighbor could be anyone. So it refers to anyone. That's what the term neighbor means, which means to obey the commandment, you must put a fingerprint of love on everything you say or do. That's the bottom line. I've been saying that for months now. You have to share God's unconditional love with everyone in your world. You just can't go around and take all the stuff God gives you and hoard it inside of you. You have to share your love. Did not Jesus share his love? Is he not our exemplar? Did he not go to the well with the Samaritan woman? Did he not preach the salvation? Did he not do that to all the lost? So loving the lost is a very important part of our ministry as believing Christians, loving everybody, putting a fingerprint of love on everything we touch, everything we say, and everything we do. That's what's in the bulletin, a fingerprint of love. It was supposed to be red, but it didn't work out that way. Your conversations, every conversation you have, let them feel the love. Your attitude must be tuned in to loving others more than yourself. How many times you start talking to somebody and you don't have the right biblical attitude? It was John the Baptist who said, I must decrease that he may increase. That goes for us too. Your actions, all of your actions must leave the fingerprint of love on anything that you do. When you leave there, say there's something different about that guy. Wow, what is it? Your life must have God's fingerprint of love all over it. You should look like a blotter with God's fingerprints all over your life. And you know what his fingerprints are? Deliverances, blessings, peace, love, joy. All of those different things are the fingerprint of God on your life. And people see that fingerprint, don't they? When they see you suffering and you're doing it without whining or without, oh, I'm hanging in there and you're doing okay with it. That's a fingerprint of God's love. They see that fingerprint on your life. That's wonderful. That's why I tell you that every adversity is an opportunity to grow, and it's also an opportunity to glorify God, and you glorify him by letting them see how you're dealing with it biblically, and that's the fingerprint of God on your life. You must share your gift of love with every human being you come into contact with. You have to love everybody. Matthew 5:16. Let your light / love shine, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's exactly what I just said. Let him move your life in such wonderful ways that it's noticeable by brothers and sisters, of course, but by the lost world. That's how you glorify God. That's how you shine your light. People say to me, oh, what's that shining light stuff? There you go. Handle your life like God's in charge of it, because he is. And how do you do that? You leave your fingerprint on everything you do. That little fingerprint in your bulletin, that's a metaphor. When you talk on the phone, let them feel the love. When you talk to somebody, even if somebody that's difficult, maybe a coworker, maybe a boss, maybe it's a difficult conversation about something, let them feel the love. Let them feel the love. A respect, a moral sense. You're on high ground with God, and you're dealing with people that are not on that same ground. Show it. Don't bring yourself down to that level. You don't leave any fingerprints when you're down there. Now, if you're listening to this and you're not saved, I'd ask you this. What fingerprint are you leaving in this world? If you say, well, I do a lot, I'm benevolent, I like to help people, I do a lot of good works, I'm a morally good person. Let me tell you what God says about those fingerprints. They're absolutely worthless. They mean nothing to God. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa times 700 billion trillion. It'll never do anything to God. Worthless. Proof first in God's word is Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. Nothing you do in this world will ever pay your sin debt to God. And you can't buy it. You can't work your way out of it. You owe him. Without Christ in your life, the only fingerprints you leave in this world are the fingerprints of unforgiven sin. Romans 6:3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. We all did. Which means without Christ, none of us is righteous, no matter what we do. None of us are. In God's eyes, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. And if you die in a state of unrighteousness, if you die rejecting Christ, you will pay the eternal penalty for all the offenses that you've committed in this life against the sovereign God. Romans 6:23 is the verification. The wages of sin is death. What he's talking about is separation from God. The penalty will be paid by you on judgment day when you'll be tossed into the lake of fire and tormented for all eternity. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. And Revelation 20:15 says, and those who were not found in the Lamb's book of life, that's under the cross and the blood of Christ, were thrown, tossed into the lake of fire, into the eternal lake of fire. And that's where they remain. There's no hope. There's no parole. There's no good conduct. There's no water. There's nothing but suffering forever and ever and ever. And that is the state if you die in your sin for sinning against the sovereign God, the God of love, who loved you enough to send his son to die for you. And all he wants you to do is accept that fact. Just accept the fact that he sent his son and he sent him for you to pay your sin debt and you don't want it. Okay? He's good with that. You'll pay it yourself. That's the bad news. That's the biblical reality of where people stand without Christ and they die in that state. And you don't have to believe it. You don't have to like it. You don't have to believe it. But the sovereign God promises. So it's for sure that will happen to you whether you believe it or not. Now the good news. There is good news. You can repent of your sin. You can tell God you're sorry and mean it in your heart. You can turn away from that sin. That's what repentance means. It's a Roman military term. It means turn away. Leave it, get it behind you. Then ask Christ to pay your debt to God, and he will. If you ask him with a sincere heart, he'll pay that debt. Christ's blood is efficacious enough to pay all the sins of every human being that ever lived, and maybe even on all the other worlds, if there are any. He'll never turn you away. Romans 10:13 promises, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, once you do that, once you have Christ in your life, once that happens, then you're going to start leaving a fingerprint of love, just like the rest of God's children. And if you want to leave that fingerprint of love in this world through Christ, all you have to do is call or see me, and I'll show you in God's word how he'll pay your sin debt. But don't ever let the old man inside your head or conscience or whatever, don't ever let anybody make you believe that God will go without payment for what you've done. And I don't care how little it is. If you ever told one lie, the penalty is the same. And the reason? Because you sinned against an eternal being. So the penalty has to be eternal. It's the only fair thing. Now, for my brethren in Christ, I'd like you to go home. I'd like you to mark up this world with the fingerprint of love. I want to see God's fingerprint on your life, and I want to see your fingerprint everywhere in this world. Let everyone in your world that you live in, let everyone feel and see the fingerprint of love that God has put in your heart. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can use this metaphor of a fingerprint to show just how much you love us. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that your love in eternity past is what brought forth all creation. So in a sense, this whole universe was created because of your love of man. And right now, Lord, and especially after the fall, I don't understand that. It's beyond my comprehension. But Lord, I know that's what you did. And you sent your son to save a group, an elect group of people. And God, if there's one listening today and they're being convicted by this, I pray you'd prick their heart and that you would help them, Lord, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because only you can do that. I can show them in the word and show them what to do, but God, you have to effect the gift of faith in their life. You have to give it to them. I thank you, Lord, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters and this little church up on a hill that you've blessed in so many mighty ways. And pray now, Lord, as we sing our last hymn, that as we sing it, that you would stir our hearts, Lord, to how much you love us and how much we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you bring to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last hymn is in 170. Blue hymnal 170. Oh, how I love Jesus. 170.